Well, today we are in Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. I invite you to stand with me as I'm going to read through this chapter. It's just 9 verses. So if you could stand, I will read from the King James Version and you can be wherever you are. Joshua chapter 20. The Lord also spoke unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out of your cities of refuge, for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that kills any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjatharba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer, in the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is living, that it is powerful, that it is life-changing. We thank you, Father, that you have preserved it for us. You have magnified your word above all your name. And I pray, Lord, today that as we spend these moments talking about your word, Lord, that you would quicken our hearts and our minds to help us understand what you would say to each one of us. Might you be glorified, Father. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. If you've been with us very long, you've heard me say that there is an axiom that we can carry into the study of the word, and that is the New Testament in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament in the New revealed. For what we find is, as we go through the Old Testament, there are many, many pictures of New Testament principles and truths. And when we get to the New Testament, we find the stories from the Old Testament which illustrate those. And so even here in this place, in chapter 20, as Joshua is telling us about the cities of refuge, we find in this picture, this vignette, if you will, the truth of our relationship with Jesus, for he is our refuge. Many times when people are visiting us, as they're getting ready to leave and go their way, to go home or to take their journey, we will say the words, be safe on your journey. And that's exactly what the people of Israel wanted. They wanted to be safe in their journey. And it's been a difficult one. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you know, from the time that Jacob went down into Egypt, the way of the people of Israel was difficult. They were enslaved for some 400 years, and after they came out of slavery, they go out to the wilderness, they go to the edge of the promised land there at Kadesh Barnea, and Moses sends in the 12 spies and says, check it out, and then come back and give us a report, and you know the story. They come back, and 10 of them had an evil report. We can't do it. There's giants in the land. There are walls of the cities to the sky, to the heavens, and we can't do it. Only 2 had a positive report, Joshua and Caleb. And they said, no problem. If God ordains it so, they're bread for us. We'll get it done. But the people refused to listen. And so they wandered in the desert. They wandered for 40 years. And now the time has come for them to enter into the land. They've crossed the Jordan River. Joshua and the boys have done battle in the southern part of the land of Canaan first, and now up in the northern part of the land, and they're done with their conquest. There are still enclaves that need to be removed, as we saw on Wednesday evening. But the work is essentially done so that they can get their inheritance. And the people see, if you will, an end in sight, that they're finally going to get that place of safety, that place of refuge. And they desired that. And I thought, how appropriate, how timely is that for us today? We so desire that place of safety, that place of respite, that refuge, because our world is mad. Mad. Alfred E. Newman had it right, right? It's a mad, mad world. For those youngsters, you probably don't remember Alfred E. Newman, but it was Mad Magazine. Anyway, so we see in our world the need for a refuge, a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. Do you long for that today? I do. I woke up this morning thinking about that. Lord, I'm tired of that challenge. I need respite. I need refuge. I need safety. And he reminded me out of Psalm 46, the God is our refuge and strength, a present help or very present help in trouble. He's always there. He's always with us. Hebrews 6:18 declares that by two immutable things or unchanging things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Guys, we of all people should be hopeful because our God is up on the throne and he's promised to deliver us complete. We see in this chapter the heart of God, the cities of refuge, and the merciful heart of our Heavenly Father to provide that protection, that refuge from the one who had unwittingly committed sin, had killed someone, and now were being pursued by the avenger of blood who was duty bound to take their life. And the Lord provided for them. So the land was divided up, and in the land, each of the tribes, 9.5 west of the Jordan, 2.5 east of the Jordan, received their inheritances. And in those inheritances, there were cities set aside. You have an insert in your bulletin today. And in that, there are the Levitical cities. There were 48 of them, I believe. And then also there were 6 cities called the cities of refuge. 3 of those were east of the Jordan River, amongst the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. The other 3 were on the west side of Jordan, for spread throughout the 9.5 tribes. And they were placed in such a fashion as to be close to all. The cities had been selected, and the Lord had ordained them to be so. 3 on each side of the Jordan. The Levitical cities were also placed in the land for a purpose, because God wanted his priests to be available to the people. Now, as we think about that, we realize that's exactly what God does in our world. He has spread his church around the world. There are many churches and many different flavors, if you will, but they're all available to us to go into, to be fed and encouraged. I'm so thankful for that, whether you're here in Days Creek or in Israel, in Tiberias, or up in Russia, or wherever you think about in the world, there is a church of Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing. And that's what God's intention was. The cities of refuge were very unique. In the Talmud, Jewish writings of law and practice, the cities of refuge were to be no more than a half-day journey from any point in Israel. And there were to be paths to each of those cities, 4 feet wide, 48 inches wide, And they were to be signed every 3 miles. I don't know about you, but I need signs. I need signs. And usually if you're traveling and your wife is being the navigator, now see, I can talk about this because she's not here and she probably won't hear about it. But, you know, usually if we're driving down the road and we're looking for a place and we get down the road and about 5 minutes later, she'll say, you know, I think there was a sign about that place. And so now we don't do signs anymore. We do GPS and it works a lot better usually. But there were signs every 3 miles so that the manslayer, the one who was fleeing to the city of refuge, wouldn't lose their way, wouldn't get sidetracked, wouldn't be overtaken by his enemy. But you see, the priests were given a task along with the challenges of preparing the cities and the pathways. The priests, you see, prepared the way. The path was put in place. And they were essentially, if you will, laying down the path of salvation. We heard a lot about that today, did we not? About sharing our faith with others, about being in that place where we can lay down the path to help people find the way to Jesus. That's our call. Not only to prepare the way, but to point to the way. Have you considered Jesus? You've done all these things. You've gone to the mountains in Tibet. You've gone to this place and that place and the other place. Have you thought about Jesus? And we point to them, you see. They were to keep the focus on the path. And there was only one city of refuge in any given area. Now, there were many cities around it, and all those cities looked pretty good. But there was only one city that would provide the protection that that one who was fleeing needed. There are many cities around us, guys, today, claiming to be a refuge, claiming to provide salvation, claiming to be a better way, perhaps. But we know there's only one city. His name is Jesus. None other name given under heaven, whereby men must be saved. And so we, with confidence, with security, declare it's Jesus only. You're so narrow. Yes, I am. Thank you very much. We can be narrow because he made it narrow. It's one path, not many paths to the same place. The narrow way, we're told. It's a narrow pathway, and the signs pointed in one direction. Stay on path to Jesus. The priests were also to keep open the way, if you will, simplifying the path of salvation. Sometimes we can be tempted to complicate it, to add this or that or the other. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to not do this. And start doing all of these things that have nothing to do with the gospel. In Acts chapter 15, you might remember the early church had that struggle and the Council of Jerusalem, because you see, the religious Jews who had come to faith in Yeshua were saying, yes, but Jesus is the way, but you have to be circumcised, ouch, and you have to keep the law. And so they had this big meeting and they said, no, that's not what it's about. Salvation is in Jesus alone. And so we want to be sure that we're not putting up obstacles, because you see, the refuge has been provided. In this chapter, we're told that if an individual accidentally killed someone, they had to leave everything behind and flee to the city of refuge, to go to the entrance of the gate, plead their case where the elders sat, and then to be invited in as they submitted themselves to them for that protection. And that's what salvation requires. It requires for us to lay down everything and to turn to Jesus alone and cry out to him. To realize that it isn't my good works, it's not my good looks, it's not my money, it's not my service. It's none of those things that provide salvation. I bring nothing to him in my hands that make any difference to that. It's Jesus alone. I don't know if you can think back about the day of your salvation. I remember it well. I was sitting in the back row of the First Conservative Baptist Church in Roseburg, and I was a mess. And the pastor at that time, Roy Campbell, man, he was a three-point guy. And at the end of every service, it was an invitation to get saved. And man, I was ready. When he made that invitation, I was out of my seat. I was going down the center aisle, and I was ready to commit my life to Christ. And I remember Lynn Borg, one of the deacons of the church at that time, took me back to the back room and talked to me about Jesus. And we prayed together. And that was the day, I've told you about it many times, Palm Sunday of 1978, when my life totally turned around. But I went down that aisle with nothing other than a need. And that's what it requires. That's what it requires to come to know him, you see. That's what it requires. And so it tells us also that the killing was not premeditated. They were given a place of safety within the walls to live, but they had to stay there, interestingly, until the death of the high priest. They might have been tempted to stray from the city before the high priest died. That would not have been a good decision because the avenger of blood was hanging around outside to take them out if they wandered away from the city. You know, the truth is there's a lot of people that have come to the city and then have wandered away. And there is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we can bear witness in our own lives of many people who have fallen prey to him because they wandered away from the city. But the interesting thing is that when the high priest died, they were set free. The debt was paid and they could go home. Happy day. You see, for us, when we go to the city, our high priest died to pay the price, to set us free, so that we can go home, our true home, heaven. And that day lies ahead for all of us. In this story, there are only three participants: the manslayer, the avenger of blood, and the high priest. All of us are in that place, in that story. Very simple. Some of us have entered into that relationship as the manslayer. We realize that there's someone hot on our trail to take us out, and we have committed our lives to Jesus Christ. Others have not taken advantage yet of the death of the high priest. And I encourage you this morning to evaluate. And I have never talked to all of you about your salvation experience. But one thing I know for sure, Paul says to us, confirm that you're in the faith. And I know some of you I've talked with, and I believe it's important. I believe it's critical, really, for us to be able to put our finger upon when we receive Jesus Christ. That's a life-changing experience. There may not have been bells and whistles, but it was definitely life-changing. My wife came to know Jesus at a very early age. Somewhere between 3 and 5, she remembers kneeling by her bed with her mother and inviting Jesus into her life. She didn't have an exact date because she didn't even have teeth. No, she had teeth. But you see, it's important. If you're not sure, yeah, I've always been a Christian. No, we've not always been a Christian. We were born in sin. David tells us that. In iniquity was I conceived. I know our kids are, when they're little babies, are so beautiful and cute, but they're little sinners. You know, they are. And they need Jesus. And so that's our challenge, right? That's our stewardship. And so if you don't know that you're in the faith, confirm that you're in the faith. You know what? We're not penalized. We're not going to be penalized when we go and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus isn't going to look at us and say, I'm sorry, you lose 1 star in your crown because you prayed twice. He's not going to do that. Confirm that you're in the faith. But once you've done that, you don't ever have to go back there again. Because 1 John 5 says, if we have the Son of God, we have life. It's a certainty. I can say with absolute certainty that I am born again, that I know Jesus. And if you've prayed in faith before him, you can say the same thing. You never have to get the end of your journey on death's bed and say, I hope I was good enough. Because it isn't about that. Not about that at all. The cities of refuge, guys, were appointed by God himself. They provided refuge. They were readily seen. It's a clear picture and path to the city of refuge. Plainly marked out how to get there. Close by. He's nigh to all who call upon him. For the submitted heart. You see, some people want to come to God on their terms. They say, you know, I'll come to God once I do this or that or the other. That's not the right thinking at all. Because you will always find something that you think you need to take care of before you come to Jesus. Jesus wants our lives in a mess. He wants us to come to him when we're all messed up. He doesn't just save good people. Well, first of all, there aren't any. But he doesn't save just good people. He saved messed up people. Messed up. I was messed up. And I know some of you were messed up too, because I know your stories. And that's a good thing. So we need to have a submitted heart to remain in Jesus, to walk with him day by day. That city is there for all. And the death of the high priest, guys, has paid the price. And I'd like to just talk a little bit about each of the cities, because you see, in each of those cities, there's a lesson for us, a message. The first city was Kadesh. It was in Naphtali. Kadesh means sanctuary. Naphtali means struggle. We find in our lives a sanctuary in the midst of struggle in our lives. We run to our refuge. The Lord is a high tower. The righteous run to him and is safe. That's so true. I love what's in Samuel. We read 2 Samuel, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. 2 Samuel 22:3. How rich is that? How deep is that when we stop and think about the fact that the God of heaven is our sanctuary? We can run to him and be safe. Shechem means shoulder. It was in Ephraim, which means increasing. That idea of increasing in strength. The shoulder was the place of strength. The shepherd, you've seen the picture, carrying the sheep on his shoulders as he brings him back from the wilderness, from the wandering. The Lord is my rock and my strength, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He is our stronghold this morning. You may have brought all of the burdens in the world with you in through these doors this morning, but he would say to you, cast your cares on me because I care for you. Come to me, right? Come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I need rest, and I suspect that you do as well. Hebron. Hebron means communion. And Hebron was in Judah, which I love, because Judah means praise. Judah means praise. And what we find is communion with Jesus in our praise. When we enter into the sanctuary and we come here, we don't just do a few songs as a precursor to the teaching. We do that as an offering, a sweet sacrifice to our Savior. Communing with him as we are in a group in the sanctuary, and yet in a sense, we are all alone with him. Just entering in with him, aware only of him. Listen, don't allow the evil one to steal that treasure from you. Because there are times when you'll be in the midst of worship And there will be a fiery dart that busts through into your mind, and you think, how could I even think about turning my heart to God? I know how rotten I am. That's not from the Lord. Take that thought captive, give it to him, and go back before the throne. Rebuke that the evil one in Jesus' name and just get back to business, the business of communion. Guys, that's the most important thing in our relationship with him, is communion. That's why we come together at the communion table. That's why he said to do it often, because it's a reminder of that intimacy, of that closeness, of the sacrifice, of all that God has done for us in Christ. I love what the psalmist declares in Psalm 17, verse 15. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. One of my favorite stories in the scripture is when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And he comes off the mountain and the people are afraid of him. Why? Because his face was glowing. Oh, dude, he's power. Why was his face glowing? Because he'd been in communion with the God of heaven. He'd been in the very presence of God. We want our faces to glow this morning, do we not? We want to know that we've been in the presence of God, because when we've been in the presence of God, that glow will broadcast to those with whom we come in contact. It will. They'll look at you and think, what's up with you? Take your mask down so they can see your face, by the way. I'm never quite sure what people are. This is probably not a very profitable conversation. We are, if you will, the glory of God. Our faces reflect the glory of God. That is part of what's going on in our world, to take away our identities. Just no one understand that. We want to make the mask medicinal, medical. It's not. It's political. And we just need to know and understand that. You may disagree with me. That's fine. You can be wrong. I don't. But we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ. We can still fellowship. I get it. You know, that's just the way it is. We need to know and understand that we're going to differ on some of these things. It's not a matter of salvation. And we need to keep the main thing the main thing. But we also need to know that there's an evil force at work around us that is trying to suppress us individually and corporately as a church, to emasculate us, to keep us from being the salt and light that God wants us to be in our world. Stand strong. Stand strong. I'm not saying be rebellious, but I do know that we need to stand up and be counted. What does it say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we need to say so. Okay, we'll move on. Hebron, communion in praise. The next one, Bezer, or Bezer if you prefer, defense. Bezer was in the wilderness of Reuben. There is a defense in the wilderness. He is always there during the wilderness times, the hard times. I don't know what you're going through personally in your life. It may be a horrendous wilderness experience. It's so dry, man, you're spitting dust. But the truth of it is he's right there. And when the people of Israel were there in that place where there was no water, they cried out, Moses, what? Struck the rock, and the rock brought forth water. We need to go to the rock. We need to speak to the rock. The rock's only smitten once. We know that. Didn't go well for Moses, smiting it a second time. So we go and we cry out to the Lord. We speak to the rock and we ask him for his refreshment, his encouragement. Water me, Lord. I need your water in my life today. Jesus would cry out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We have not because we ask not. Don't be afraid to ask. Our Heavenly Father wants us to ask him. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so many times we find we do not have that because we are not doing what we need to do to experience the fullness of that relationship with him. Make him your priority. Make him your priority. Make him your priority. From this day forward, Lord, I don't know what that means exactly, but you're my priority, and I just depend upon you to reveal your heart to me. The psalmist declares, but I will sing of thy power. We did this morning, right? There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Is that true this morning? Or are we just singing words? It's true. I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. I am so thankful to the Lord for worship. I'm so thankful to the Lord for years ago, 30 years ago, when I was up in Roseburg at RCF, Roseburg Christian Fellowship. And the Lord moved in some ways that we won't talk about now. It's just too long, but he moved me to begin to do morning worship there in the fellowship from 6 to 7 every morning. And I did that for 5 years, and it was, for me, transformational, because I was in the Lord's presence. And I know some of you were in those times. I remember. And the Lord has moved on my heart once again, and I've been doing morning worship here every morning from 6:30 to 7. And for me, it is so needful. It is that time where I can recharge my batteries, to have the communion set up and to just sit here and sing. And it is just a time to not petition the Lord for anything, not to ask him for anything, but to simply bless him, to sing his praises, to give him thanks. It is so special. It's such a special time. Ramoth, which means exalted. Exalted. Ramoth and Gilead. Gilead means prosperity. Says, if we will humble ourselves, he will exalt us in due time. We don't know exactly what that means, but we do need to walk in humility before him, because there is great richness in that relationship. You see, we are joint heirs with Jesus, and we have been raised above the things of this world, no longer captivated by them. We make use of them, of course, because we live our lives in this world. But we realize they're so transitory. They're just for a moment. Solomon had it right. Life is like a vapor. You know, I don't know if you noticed that, but you're getting older. No, I see a shake. No, we're not. And as we get older, we realize how brief life is. It seems like it was just yesterday that I was 20. And now all these decades later, I realize life is just a vapor. Most of my life has been spent. I don't know how many days I have left, but I want to use them for his glory. And I suspect that you do as well. And we realize the richness that we have. Our greatest joy, guys, will be found in fruitful service as we serve the Master, because that's the purpose for which we were created. One of my most favorite verses is in Revelation 4, verse 11, which declares, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's you. That's me. We've been created solely for his good pleasure. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about this world. It's about him. All about him. And as we live our lives that way, as we take advantage of all the things that we see in those cities, to enter into relationship with him, an ever-deepening relationship with him. If you're drawing breath today, you have not gone as far as you can go in your relationship with him. The day that you step into eternity, that will be when that relationship is complete. He says, okay, now it's time to come home. Praise the Lord, let's do it. Lord, whether it's through the death's door or the rapture of the church, got to come to the city of refuge, though, to experience any of that. Warren Wiersbe said, unless you have fled by faith to Jesus Christ, you aren't saved. That's pretty stark. That's a pretty stark statement. Since our sins put Jesus on the cross, all of us are guilty of his death. He is the only Savior, and apart from faith in him, there is no salvation. Have you fled to him? That's the question. And that's the question we need to ask those around us. Have you fled to Jesus? Have you realized that you need a Savior? Have you, by faith, invited Jesus Christ into your life to forgive you of your sin and to make you the person that he wants you to be? Simple question. There's only two answers. There's not a maybe. There's not a hope so. It's either yes or no. It's like J. Vernon McGee. You're either a saint or you ain't. I love that. You're either a saint or you ain't. Most of us could say we are. And I'm thankful for that. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, today's the day of salvation, the scripture says. Don't wait one more moment. Pray and invite Jesus to come into your life to forgive you, forgive your sins, and to make you the person that he wants you to be. That's God's heart. That should be our heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, it is so rich, so wonderful. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would help each of us to examine our hearts. For we all stand before you without anything, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to examine us. Help us, Lord, to deal with sin in our lives, Father, if we're compromising, doing those things where we're tempted to leave the city and move in the world. Help us to realize that there is an avenger of blood, Lord, waiting to take our life. I pray, Father, that we would be strong in our faith, that we would be rich in the things of your word, in your things, Father, rich towards you. Might we walk in the wonder of your love for us, for it is perfect. And I pray, Father, that as we consider these things of chapter 20 of the book of Joshua, the cities of refuge, and all that they contain and promise for us, help us to rejoice, Lord, that we're children of the King. And we have yet to discover the depth, Lord, of those things which you wish to give each one of us. Good things, Lord. Help us to choose to follow you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And for that one, perhaps, Lord, that doesn't know Jesus, might they commit themselves to you today and then tell someone else of their decision. I pray the Lord would reveal his heart to you in an ever-increasing fashion, that you would experience the wonder of him as a refuge. Be encouraged. Redemption draws nigh. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.